Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. A number of people are here for the Eggy birthday party and the dedication of the piano this morning. It's wonderful. I have college friends here visiting up from the St. Paul, and it's just good to see all of you made it here. We all were wondering we're going to get snowed out again, but we're not being snowed out. That's great. It's good to have all of you here. This is a very joyful Sunday. We have a lot going on today and a lot to thank God for. I'm anxious to do that. Let me just, by way of announcement, tell you that we'll be doing our regular activities, our midweek activities on Tuesday. The North Shore Mental Health Group will meet here at 6 p.m. On Wednesday, we'll have our normal 9:30 Bible study and prayer time at 9:30 in the morning. And the Good News Crew will meet on the 25th. So it'll be March 25th before the next group meets. But this morning, we have a very special opportunity to welcome a new member. It is unusual for a church that is in between pastors to be able to have the privilege of welcoming a new member into the midst. But this is that sort of church. And I think that you should feel very good about that, very hopeful about it, that God is at work in you and through you. We want to welcome Craig. It makes such a difference to have people show up. And that is, I think that's the most important. Well, nothing could happen in worship unless people show up to do it. And when we show up together, the most encouraging thing is to look around and see people, faces you know, lives that you know. People who have been blessed by God, people whom God has blessed you through, people that you have been used by God to bless. So this is all part of what it is to be a member here. And now we also, many of you have been worshiping here and know that we received recently a wonderful gift of a beautiful piano. It's been such a gift to us, and we want to thank the Eggy family and the Christmans family for the donation of that piano. Lord God, we did not have to have this piano, but it is a gift of abundance from your abundant heart, and we thank you for it. We ask, Lord God, that your Spirit would bless its use so that you are honored and worshiped whenever it is played. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth and use this piano to do that so that we might not only learn how to do that, but to do it joyfully. Thank you, Lord, for your great goodness to us. We thank you for the family that gave it and ask that you would bless them with satisfaction in their gift. For I ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Before we go on to the opening hymn, I want to introduce to you this piece, this worship aid this morning. It's a tenebrae cross, I'll explain it here in a minute what it is. It's always a challenge for a pastor to think, how will we approach Easter with a story that has no new details? All right, there isn't any late breaking news that I can interest you with. We've known and we've told this story over and over again for 2,000 years. So, and we all wish that we could appreciate it with the power that it deserves, but it's hard to focus. And so I thought what I would do is do something like we do at Advent, at Christmas time, where we have an Advent wreath, only this time we'll have a tenebrae cross. And I'm going to preach a series that reflects the actions of Christ and how those actions reflected what we think God should do if he wants us to worship him and to follow him. The common wisdom is that if Jesus were to come today and take a greater interest in the human predicament, what our sicknesses and disabilities, our hunger, our sorrow, our social injustice, and our individual cravings to be loved and to be led, if Jesus were to do that and become more relevant to the life as we know it here today, God would enjoy a much better reputation. The churches would be full, and our lives would be most certainly better. Why all this obscurity, this through-the-glass darkly stuff? Why not act boldly and decisively with intervention on creation's behalf? If God would just heal us, feed us, comfort us, and lead us in concrete, visible ways, His kingdom would flourish. But the biblical evidence disproves this common wisdom because it's all been done. Jesus did it when He was here. The stories of Jesus and the Gospels reveal that even the most remarkable interventions by Jesus to heal and to nurture us were met not with a tsunami of faith, trust, and devotion, even from those who received such generous love. Often, Jesus' love and His miraculous work wasn't even received with a thanks. Rather, these gifts, these interventions, were all met with a rising and very bitter tide of resentment and hatred and anger among the religious elite, yes, but also among the common people. It wasn't just the Pharisees and the high priests who were hollering, "Crucify Him" on Friday. If God is to save His creation, it will not be through a flurry of good works or a takeover of human society. God must remake and reshape each of us from the very core out, destroying who we have become and resurrecting something entirely new, something so remarkable and glorious that only God's mind is big enough to imagine it. But none of this can happen before we have done what our dark hearts have always wanted to do with God, and that is to do away with Him and take His place. During Advent, we light candles on a wreath, one candle at a time, as we approach Christmas, the celebration of the Messiah's birth. This Easter, we will reverse the process, extinguishing a candle a week on this cross as we approach Good Friday, the commemoration of the Messiah's death. Tenebrae is a Latin word that means shadows or darkness, and it is generally a special service or series of services traditionally held during Holy Week. Scriptures are read, and then candles are extinguished one at a time to commemorate the coming darkness of the crucifixion. And when the last candle, the Christ candle, is extinguished, the service is over, and people quietly leave the sanctuary without talking. The cross, which we will use for our own tenebrae service, has five candles on it. It's one in the center, surrounded by candles. The outside candles each represent the many instances of God's blessing towards us. God's doing exactly what we say we want Him to do, and we will worship Him forever if He does it. Instances of His love and care for our troubled and darkened lives. The center candle represents the central blessing, and that is the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ Himself, God becoming one of us. Each candle will be extinguished one each week until all, including the center candle, are darkened. Now my hope is that as we meditate and reflect on these stories, we will gain insight into our darkened hearts and into the bright heart of God's holy love. Whether or not this becomes just another gimmick or a successful devotional tool, depends on our attitude, and it depends on the grace of God. As I light the tenebrae candles this morning, I ask that you would ask God with me to prepare our hearts, our minds, and our spirits so that this Easter may renew to us what an extraordinary gift God has brought and how important His work in us is because of it.
Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 18. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk.
Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is a Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The word of the Lord.
One of the things we often ask God to do, as a matter of fact, just about every time we gather to pray, just like this morning in the pastoral prayer, when we meet on Wednesdays to pray, and we say, "Well, what should we pray about?" The subject that comes up is the maladies, the challenges, the suffering, and it almost always involves, at least half of the prayer requests are healing for something, some burden that someone is carrying. When we get together to pray, we focus first on what we can do for one another regarding health. We remember our helplessness, our mortality, and our suffering, and we call on God to heal us. Healing is something we crave, physical and emotional healing. Our lesson today is about God's healing love and our response. Bethesda, which is a Hebrew word that means house of mercy, or as it was known locally at the time, the sheep's pool. It was for livestock to come and to drink, as it was locally known. It was a reservoir that collected water flowing from the northern hills that surrounded Jerusalem. There may have been a seasonal spring that stirred up the waters occasionally. It had a reputation for miraculous powers for physical healing, just like the spring at Lourdes, which was also its first purpose was to provide water for livestock. When the waters of the reservoir stirred, people who were ill or crippled clamored to get into the water and to be healed. A man was there who was hobbled by some unknown condition for 38 years. And Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be healed?" And of course, we look at that question, we wonder, why would you even bother to ask that? Wouldn't he want that? You know, if you've been waiting for something for 38 years, the hope that you had initially for healing is a fire that has grown cold and maybe even gone out that needs to be stirred up. And Jesus did that with this question: do you want to be healed? After decades of fruitless waiting, the question was meant to fan the remaining embers of hope that were buried in this man's life. Now, the man doesn't seem to hear the hope of healing in Jesus' question. Maybe he hears a taunt. Maybe he hears an accusation, or just the idle curiosity of a spectator to his life of suffering. The man speaks out of his frustration and the dying hope in his heart. "Sir, my family and friends are all gone. I am alone and without an advocate. When the waters are stirred, I cannot get to the pool in time. Every time I try, someone beats me to it." We don't know the cause of this man's suffering and his paralysis. Might have been a genetic error, a biological disease, a physical accident. All of these can create suffering. But a spirit that is without hope creates a cripple. After 38 years of suffering, this man had gone from hoping for healing to cursing his luck. Jesus responded with simplicity. In verse 8, he said, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And Jesus' question stirred what hope and faith was left in this man. And to his credit, it must have taken some courage after 38 years of fruitless waiting to actually take what little hope he had and do it one more time. And so he did. It is the compassion and the power of Jesus to restore hope, faith, and wholeness that grabs our attention. Because the man didn't have much of that. He didn't sound very eager, very hopeful. Jesus was everything for this man at this point. It is wonderful, a wonderful thing to see a life rescued and to see it healed. Surely this man thanked Jesus. Surely this man became one of Jesus' greatest disciples, or at least a faithful witness of God's goodness. Surely those who watched this would make it a point to go to synagogue and to the next temple gathering and rejoice to God at what they had seen. No, not so. Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath, a day that God's people had set aside as special and holy, a day of rest. In the past, God had punished Israel for making the Sabbath day just another day of business as usual. By Jesus' time, Jewish religious practices went to great lengths to outlaw work and anything that looked like work on the Sabbath, making rules that God never commanded, never expected, and never really wanted. Rules that strangled the joy out of the Lord's Day. I have to say that was my first experience of Sunday. For the first 6 years of my life, I'd say, maybe 7, 8 years, my folks were, I was the first child, and their commitment was to make the Sabbath holy. And so I was supposed to stay at home and play quietly with my brother and sister. And not with any of the neighbor kids. That, as well as many other good intentions, became kind of burned away in my parents' mind as they had more children and got tired of saying the same old thing over and over again. No, we're just going to play quietly with one another on the Sabbath. But it was, honestly, in my young life, it did not make the Sabbath a special day. It made it a day of torment, really, to see all my friends out playing. The Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day, were appalled at seeing this man carrying his bedroll on the Sabbath, which was strictly forbidden, a clear violation of their religious law. They cornered the healed man and demanded to know why he was breaking the Sabbath. And when the man told them that the man who healed him commanded him to stand up and carry his bedroll, the Pharisees demanded to know who this renegade rabbi was. Terrified, the man looked around to find Jesus. But by then, Jesus had disappeared into the crowd. Having just been given a chance to rejoin human society, this poor man was threatened with renewed isolation and rejection. When Jesus met the man later that day at the temple, the healed man, owing his new lease on life to Jesus, the healed man wasted no time in running off to betray Jesus to the Pharisees. Now, perhaps it was out of fear of loneliness and isolation, or fear of condemnation and shame, that the man who had been deserted by family and friends and betrayed by life, perhaps for all of these reasons, this man betrayed his healer, the one who had shown him real compassion and spiritual insight. Had healing his body made his life better? Yes. Had it made him a better man? No. Was this man crippled in spirit because he was crippled in body? No. Another man very much like this, who was born blind, was healed by the same Jesus, and the story is told in John chapter 9. And that man refused to turn Jesus over to the Pharisees. What's more, he stood up to them and he defied them and mocked them. And he was cast out of the synagogue because of it. There was a choice to be made, and it was made. Our man acted out of fear. He was healed on the outside, but he was still enslaved to his view of himself as a hapless, helpless victim, betrayed by life and by God. We may be whole and strong on the outside and still be broken in character on the inside. How many of you watched the Special Olympics, Winter Olympics, here in the past couple of weeks? Raise your hands. All right. Many years ago, as part of the celebration of one of the first Special Olympics, a folk artist and activist by the name of Sai Khan wrote a song to celebrate the spirit of the Special Olympics. Between those who use their neighbors, this is the last verse, between those who use their neighbors and those who use a cane, between those in constant power and those in constant pain, between those who run to glory and those who cannot run, tell me, which ones are the cripples and which ones touch the sun? It's not just what you're born with, but what you choose to bear. It's not how big your share is, but how much you can share. It's not the fights you've dreamed of, but those you've really fought. It's not what you've been given, but what you do with what you've got. Am I greater than this man? Are you? Would you or I have betrayed Jesus as he did? Or would we defy our fears as a man who had his sight restored? I'm not judging him, you, not even judging me. I'm saying that we are not defined by our physical limitations so much as by our character or lack of character. I'm also saying that healing the outside still leaves us with who we are on the inside. The world cries out to Jesus, "Heal us, heal us." But even if God healed every physical disease, every disability, every weakness, and every physical deficit, we would remain who we are inside. We would be chained to our fears and limited by our selfishness, and ultimately we would betray God. We are just as likely to turn on Jesus with our healed bodies as with our broken ones. Jesus told the newly healed man, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." The Bible says in verse 15 that immediately the man ran away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And because of this, a chain of events was started that would end at the cross. As it says in verse 16, "For this reason the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." A healed man whose strong legs propelled him to betray God is in far worse condition than a lame man who waits on God to work in his heart. The song asks, "What have you done with what you've got?" Or, "What have we let God do with who we are?" It isn't enough to be physically whole. And though we think that we would be changed people if God were to eliminate all disease and sorrow, too much would remain the same. It isn't enough to be physically whole, to shuck our addictions, to master our senses, to enjoy a strong and capable body or emotions. We need to be healed and renewed deep inside, in who we are, in what we dream about, and in what or who we trust in. Our spiritual health is everything, and the rest is details. Jesus is the light of the world, and that light needs to be let into the deepest, darkest chamber of our heart. That won't happen if we are only healed on the outside. We cry out to be healed. We ask God to do a work in us, to make himself relevant. The truth is that it is our lives that need to be made relevant to the extraordinary power of the gospel in the kingdom of heaven. And that can't happen if we are just made to be the best that we can be. We need more. We need to be transformed. As I extinguish the first candle on the cross today, let us remember that the sin that grips our souls, that sees God as a disposable means to a selfish end, that inner crippling must be healed, or we will always rush to betray God to our deepest fears, and we will never be truly healed. If you don't already have a special focus for this Easter season, then I challenge you to pray that Jesus Christ will be the light of your heart, and that he will work in you to make you like himself. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that this Easter you would open our hearts up. We know the story. And even those who know it and believe it with all our heart and wish that we could feel the power of it again, Lord, we can't make that happen unless your Spirit, by your grace, turns a light on in our heart. So we will look and we will wait on you and ask that this Easter season we would see what an extraordinary thing you have done on the cross, and that we would wait on you to be changed and transformed. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.